Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're taking a look at Corinthians. We got into Corinthians 5, but it's worth a little bit of a review. They talk about a connivance at an incestuous person in relationship to some of these problems that were coming up in the Corinthian church. And of course, there's always many different levels of sin. We think of sin as a particular event. We did this, and you can mark this off. He did this, that's a sin. But sin is a product of what we believe. We do what we do because we believe a certain way. We think a certain way. And we give in to lust, and lust is a product of thinking and sometimes hormones, but often it is because we perceive or accept certain things as okay. Our view of righteousness is altered or confused. They did talk about, it is reported commonly that there is fornication amongst you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. That's a strange and bizarre set of events, and Paul mentions that, but then he goes and he says, you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done his deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, put present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. Now, he's talking about judged already, has done this deed. So now he's talking about that deed. But you'll notice as we get on into chapter 6, he's talking about judgment too. So Paul is following a theme. We divide these things up into chapters. But there's a theme. There's a direction that Paul is going. When Paul says us in the Bible, he's talking about people that are doing particular things, acting in a particular way, functioning in society according to the way. And the way, that's what Christianity was called, the way, is different than the ways of the Gentiles and other nations. And Christ tells us, gives us instructions about not doing things like the Gentiles do them. He says, you've seen the princes of the Gentiles, the other nations. You're not to be that way. It's not to be so with you. And so there was a whole pattern of behavior, what we call conversation in the Bible. Paul refers to it as, at least when we translate the word, we talk about your conversation. How you behave in the world, how you act and react in the world and in the immediate Christian society which you are a part of. Christians were members of a Christian society, but not members as a person, but as individuals. They gathered together in free assemblies. And Paul goes on in verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. And so he's talking about fornication there, as he did, up in verse 10. He says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. Now, the word world there is organized system, constitutional order, or system of government. He was talking about people that were involved in wickedness, possibly taking their father's wife to his own. But he goes on and he's shifting gears. He says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. These whole things about leaven and unleavened and keeping the feast, leaven and unleavened, those are metaphors for particular principles. He was saying there that you used to keep the feast with leavened bread. What's the feast? The feast was pure religion. It's how you take care of the needy. The reason you had these feasts is to, you're to enrich the Levites at them. You were to organize yourself into the tens, hundreds, and thousands. At Passover, you're gathered together in your local congregations and stay together during dark times. I was out on the desert the other day and filling in some ditches to make water run uphill, which is what we do with flood irrigating on the desert. And I noticed the sheep. They were shoulder to shoulder. I thought about taking a picture, but I was just too busy. But shoulder to shoulder, out there on the desert, with their heads down, grazing. In a line, just in a line. I've seen them, 100 sheep in a single line, shoulder to shoulder, all the way across the desert, because they were way up in the high, high deserts at that time. Here they were in a field. But you could literally see a circle all the way around the sheep, all of them facing out, all of them with their heads down, grazing, and a few in the middle in little groups. And they were like organized, like you had them tied together. They know they had to do that. They've learned to do that. We lost a lot of sheep this last winter to coyotes. The coyotes got really thick. They're not as thick today as they were back then. They've been thinned out a bit. But they were actually, getting in and killing whole full-grown sheep. We found one sheep with its front leg entirely ripped off at the shoulder, and the blood was still flowing out of the sheep. We were actually suspecting that there's some maybe wolf hybrids in with the coyotes. We haven't killed that one yet, but if he is there. But that's an amazingly powerful animal to do that. But it has taught the sheep to get together, to gather together better in that defensive circular perimeter. They stay tighter knit. Unfortunately, some sheep had to die for them to get that back in their genetic thinking. And that, of course, is what's happening to God's sheep. They're not gathering together. They're not preparing. And unfortunately, hard times will come, and then they will suffer. But these sheep that Paul was writing, they were learning how to be real Christians. And they were keeping their feast. They were taking care of one another in pure religion, not with the leaven of the Pharisees, not with, borrowing against the future, not with forced offerings, but with free will offerings. And with that comes bonds of society that are invisible but cannot be broken during hard times. And this is what he's talking about. But see, the modern Christian thinks, I don't have to take care of my neighbor. I just have to sit in the pew and love him. The early church was taking care of all the social welfare of their society. Even though there were plenty of government-run social welfare in the world, in that constitutional order and system of government, they did not apply for that, and they were persecuted for it, but they did not sign up for that. or seek to be a part of that system. And to do so would be fornicating with the world, which is why Paul uses that phrase, fornicates of this world, altogether with the fornicators of this world, this system. See, he shifted gears. He's talking about now the general principles of Christianity. And you know this because in the same sentence, he goes on with, or with covetous, or with extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. Using that same word again. Now, he's not talking about leaving the planet. He's talking about leaving that organized system, that constitutional order or government. And you could do that then in many of these countries because of the fact that Christ was recognized as king. This is the king of Judea. This is the king of Judea. This is the king of Judea. A superscription written in three languages by the procurator of Rome at that given time, which was Pontius Pilate. And that's why the Pharisees wanted that taken down. He said, no, what I've written it, that stands. And so when the Christians got the baptism of Christ instead of the baptism of Herod, they were in another government. No more Greek. No more Corinthian. But now, their social welfare was taken care of entirely by the church through free will offerings. Not through covetous offerings or covetous memberships in these social welfare systems of the state. And this is well documented. This is what amazes me. I thought, well, because I was always trying to figure out what they were doing in the Roman temples. You know, well, that's how where they ran their welfare systems, their Corban. And that's why the Pharisees ran their Corban through the temples and the synagogues. But they had set up a system that was like Rome. They were forcing the offerings. You signed up with the baptism of Herod, and then you had to pay in. And they provided you with social welfare. That's why the parents of the blind man were afraid to profess Christ or be even a part of their son's profession of Christ, because they would be cast out of the synagogue, and they didn't want to lose their social security, their social welfare. That's what was going on then. So when Paul's writing Christians in Corinth, he's writing Christians who are not a part of such systems because they're covetous. They're based on forcing their neighbor to contribute to their welfare. And Christ said it was not to be so with you. You were to do it by faith, hope, and charity. So if you're not doing that, if you're not seeking to create a society in which you can take care of the needy of your society by faith, hope, and charity, you're not following Christ. You don't believe in what Christ said or what Paul is saying. And you're not a Christian if a Christian is going to be defined as a follower of Christ. In order to do that, you have to gather together like those sheep on the desert. Why do they're down eating. They know that they're distracted because they're looking at the grass and they're eating, and you know, and that's when the coyote can sneak up on them. And they need a warning device to let them know that the coyote is coming. And so they graze shoulder to shoulder. Their shoulders are almost all touching one another when they're really in a dangerous area. They are all touching. And if one is startled or moves or is attacked, the other one knows. And the next one knows, and the next one knows, and the next one knows, because they all flinch and move. And they move together and form an entity that with, you know, 400 eyes staring out in all directions. That's the way sheep on the desert operate. Farm flocks don't do that. Farm flocks just run all over and get eaten up. But open range sheep They know to do that. They know they have to stick together. Nobody ties them together. They've learned to stick together. And that's what Christians were doing. And Paul's saying that if you're not going to be that way, if they're not going to do these things, to have nothing to do with them. But now I have written unto you to not keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous, idolater, or even a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, and we can go into those words, railer and drunkard, at another time, with such and one, no, not to eat. Don't eat with them. Don't. Does that mean, you know, well, eat? Again, pure religion is how you take care of one another. Feed one another during famine. Don't sit down at the table with them. In our article on one purse, which is taken from Proverbs, you know, you can find it, cast in thy lot among us. Proverbs 1:14. Let us all have one purse. Proverbs talking about socialism, democratic socialism, where your pocket is your neighbor's pocket, and your neighbor's pocket is your pocket, and you can reach into each other's pocket and take what you want through democratic socialist vote of the people, for the people, and by the people. Yeah, we just put up an article on the net. Actually, it's part of a bigger article on democracy. You can go to Preparing You and look it up. At least you can today. You may not be able to do that tomorrow. And we point out in there that there were, the word democracy was defined in the military manual back in the 20s as a really bad thing, an evil thing, mobocracy. But by 1952, somebody had rewrote the military manual, and democracy became a good thing, what we're fighting and dying for. If you go back in history and read what the forefathers had to say about democracy, they didn't say anything good about democracy. There were some references to democratic means. In other words, there is a vote to elect representatives, but those representatives were not lawmakers ruling over your life, reaching into your pocket and taking what it wanted. They can do that now, but it's because you decided, you judged it was okay to take from your neighbor to get what you wanted. So as you judge, so shall you be judged. So now, because you're participating in a social welfare scheme, including public education, which is a social welfare scheme, to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, something Christ preached against, Paul preached against, that covetous system, you yourself are now a part of that one purse. And Proverbs tells us that they run, you know, towards wickedness. You know, and it starts out with Proverbs 1:10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Consent. We've consented because we've sent our kids to public school. We've signed up for the benefits. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. And that sounds terrible, but what you're saying is, I want the sweat and blood of my neighbor to provide me with goods and services, even though they haven't hurt me. I want to make them give me stuff. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave. Well, that sounds terrible, but they are alive. They're what Jesus refers to as the dead burying the dead. Let the zombies eat the zombies. Let the people who want to take a bite out of one another, New Testament, biting one another, go ahead and bite one another. But we don't bite them. We learn to live by faith, hope, and charity. If you're not doing that, you're not following Christ. You're not seeking a church that provides all social welfare for the needy of its congregants by faith, hope, and charity. If you're not seeking that with your whole heart, mind, and soul, you're not seeking Christ with your whole heart, mind, and soul, because that's what he was preaching. We shall find precious substance, you know, lots of benefits. We shall fill our houses with all these benefits, which are spoiled because they're provided by men who call themselves benefactors, but they have simply taken from our neighbor. They say, cast in thy lot among us. I mean, you become a part of that. Let us all have one purse. But the Bible says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But he still gets caught. And you got caught. It isn't anybody's fault but you. And we'll talk about fault and blame later on in the show, because we're going to talk about judgment. But I just wanted this, what Paul's talking about in Corinthians 5 and 6 is the same thing as the one purse. You decided you wanted to have these benefits, you know, everything from schools to fire departments. You want to be protected by forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. And you've done it now for 100 years in this country. And all over the world they're doing it. And so you think it's perfectly okay. And you've got lots of preachers to tell you that you're okay. That you're not doing wrong. But you're doing the absolute opposite of what Christians were doing at the time of Christ. At the time of... even if you can go back to John the Baptist, but certainly at the time of Paul. And this is what he's saying. No covetousness. You're not to sit and eat with people who are covetous. Idolaters. These people who sign up for these deals, they have to serve the institutions that they have created with their own hands. That's idolatry. And they force, extort, from their neighbor, which has also done it to them, what they need to provide those benefits. It should not be that way. Therefore, put away from amongst yourself the wicked person. So I'd have to put away a lot of people. We'll talk more about this when we return. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. If you look in Matthew Henry's concise commentaries on 1 Corinthians 5, he states in there, Christians are to avoid familiar converse, he uses the word converse, with all who disgrace the Christian name. Such are only fit companions for their brethren in sin, and to such company they should be left whenever it is possible to do so. Alas, that their are many called Christians whose conversation is more dangerous than the heathens. Again, you know, I just use Matthew Henry's concise commentary occasionally to give you the fact that it is not just me who brings these things up, but your conversation, you know, when they talk about your conversation, they're talking about what you do, how you relate to the world, how you relate to one another. And now, you know, back in verse 3, he says, I have judged you already. Well, if we look in verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? He said, that's a question. Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from amongst yourself the wicked person. Those people who don't want to, we're forming congregations. I don't think the congregations actually realize that they need to be creating a system that takes care of the needy of their society by faith, hope, and charity. If you're not doing that, your original contribution is nothing. It means nothing. You should be contributing to that effort every day. Now, you can contribute in many ways. You can give money, obviously, but you can give time and energy. You can find the others. When a small band of sheep, sometimes they get separated. And it's usually that there's certain guys who separate them. Certain sheep. And what they do is they kind of gather a small flock around themselves, a little congregation, you can say. And they kind of get them, they're interested in filling their own bellies. They're looking for, people who will contribute to them. They're not taking a portion of that contribution and sending up through the network to help other congregations. They're just looking for those who will contribute to them. And they want them to follow them. They want them to sit and listen to them. And then they because they're following their own bellies, all of a sudden they will go around a hill and they'll lose track of the rest of the flock. They don't know where they are. They moved on somewhere else. And suddenly they realize it's just a few of us here. It's not a hundred. And they start looking for them. They baa, baa, and they start running around. They're very nervous, and they all have their heads up, and they're looking, and nobody's eating, and they're wondering, where's everybody else? Baa. They make a certain noise that you can pick out. And, lost sheep. Sometimes you'll find individuals, but usually with range sheep, you'll find small little groups that have got strayed from the main flock, and they want to get back because it's in their nature. It's hardwired into them. But that's because for 1,000 years they've been range flocks. And when we first started herding sheep on the desert, many of the sheep we had did not have that genetics. And we've had to instill that back into them. And with the help of the coyotes, they're beginning to learn to come together. And so even coyotes have their place in the kingdom. So anyway, we're talking about this judge and judgment. And that's where we go to 1 Corinthians 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? You're supposed to be settling your disputes amongst yourselves. You're not supposed to go before the unjust. Go to law before the unjust. Who are the unjust? Those people who think it's okay to covet their neighbor's goods. You see, when you go down that path, you change the way in which you think. You are changed by the path you go down. The Ten Commandments, we always refer to them as Ten Commandments or Ten Laws, and they are laws. They're part of the laws of nature that God has created. That if you violate those, it comes back on you. As you judge, so shall you be judged. If you're covetous, then others will be covetous over you, and they will take from you. If you steal, you will be stolen from. If you kill, you will be killed. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. And of course, most Christians today live by the sword. Did you know that? Most people calling themselves Christians live by the sword. If you send your kids to public school, you live by the sword. Because the reason you have that school is because men with guns go out and collect money every year to get the funds necessary to provide you with that school. It's legal. But if you don't contribute, they will come and take your house and throw you out on the street in pouring down rain and sell it to somebody who will contribute to the school. That's covetous. That's a covetous practice. You can't be doing that and be saying at the same time that you're following Christ. You can't, it just doesn't work. Now, when I tell you that, you think, oh my gosh, well, how are we going to change this? Because this is the way we get everything. Well, I don't expect you to change it instantaneously. I expect you to seek the alternative, which is the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is a government that operates by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. You know, you could still have a public school in the kingdom of God. Yeah, but it's for the public of the kingdom. And it's provided by free will offerings. See, that's the only difference. But that's a big difference. Because it changes the whole spirit by which you create and institute things. That is, when you preach the kingdom of God to every creation, the word creation there, or every creature, the word creature there is also the word for institute. So all your institutions should be based on faith, hope, and charity. So you can have public schools and public roads and all these things, but you provide it by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. Otherwise, you're not going to be at liberty. You say, well, in this one thing, because it's really good to have schools. Kids should be educated. We're going to force our neighbors to contribute to this, because everybody should. You see, you become a tyrant. You think your neighbor's purse is your purse. Well, guess what? Your neighbor thinks your purse is his purse, too. Everybody wants to say, oh, the government has done this. The government. No, you've done it. Your sloth has brought this about. Your selfishness has brought this about. Your greed has brought this about. Your avarice, your wantonness has brought this about. The spirit of wantonness has brought you back into the bondage. Your covetous has brought you back into bondage. Has made merchandise of you, cursed your children, and you are the children of those that have been cursed. So it's cursed you. You've been snared. What should have been for your welfare has become a snare. And it's changing you. You want to change back? Follow the ways of Christ. Stop coveting your neighbor's goods. Start homeschooling. But now, that's not enough. Not taking the benefit is not enough. Providing the benefit for others by faith, hope, and charity is essential to seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's essential. And that is the only reason you're gathering together in congregations. It's not so you can feel good. It's not so you got someplace to go on Sabbath or Sunday or whatever day you use. It's because you're following the ways of Christ. You're not going to put your neighbor's children in debt so that you can have benefits today. You're going to keep the Sabbath. You're going to work first and get what you deserve in rest after laboring. So anyway, he goes on in this chapter 6 talking about judgment. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And he uses the word constitutional order or system of government. And if the world, constitutional order or system of government, shall be judged by you, are you ye unworthy to judge the smallest matter? You should be judging these matters amongst yourselves and dealing with it. If you're going to be the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, you need to be governing and judging these matters. But you need to do this in a way in which you become like Christ. Because most of you are not. Your brains are still over there in the world. people always want to know, how do you come out of the system, you know, of the world? You know, Babylon, Mystery Babylon. How do you come out? You have to get Mystery Babylon out of you. You're in there because you're covetous, because you're slothful. You got to change that by gathering together and providing for one another in pure religion by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. That simple. Forget about all the other eschatologies and hermeneutics and everything. If you're not doing that, you're not following Christ. Know ye not that we shall judge angels, he says, verse 3. How much more things that pertain to this life. If then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. And we'll have to take a look at that word esteemed. Maybe we'll do that in the next show. I speak to you your shame. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? You know, settle disputes. You know, I always, there's a number of public paid counselors floating around in our local communities. One of them, somebody went through a divorce again and went to a counselor and said that they were depressed about going through a divorce. And the counselor said, oh, don't worry about that. I've been through 5. So this is the person you're going to for wise counsel. Anyway, he says in verse 6, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Unbelievers in what? Faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. Not coveting your neighbor's goods, not stealing from your neighbor, not extorting from your neighbor, not forcing your neighbor to contribute to what you want, not picking his pocket so that you can have more riches and precious things in your pocket. Verse 7, now therefore there is utterly a fault amongst you because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take the wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Nay, ye be wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. At that time, you know, one of the problems with Paul, and there's not enough terms in the Greek language for law. In Roman language, they have two words that we see translated law. One is jus juris, which means just, right, and fair. Basically has to do with the fundamentals of what's just, right, and fair, the law, common law, natural law. But then there's another one, lex legis, that's translated law a lot of times, and it has to do with the legal system, which is created by contract. You have to sign covenants with people, create a system of rules by which to judge. And so that there's these two different terms. But in the Greek, you got nomos. So when Paul's talking about law in Romans, he's talking to Romans who are contending with Pharisaical Christians, or Christians that coming out of Judaism that want them to follow all these little regulations and statutes created. And he's saying, no, you don't have to do that. You have to follow the way of righteousness. Because all those little statutes that Moses laid down, he's trying to show you what's covered in the Ten Commandments. Because the Ten Commandments are the 10 ways, the 10 signposts, the 10 guidelines that are showing you if you're stealing, you're off the path. If you're murdering, you're off the path. If you're covetous, you're off the path. If you're committing adultery, and you're off the path. And adultery is anything that adulterates. I mean, where do you find that, you know, if you eat 3 pounds of sugar a day, and you think nobody could do that, but actually there are people that do that. They'll eat 3 pounds of sugar a day. That's not good for you. That's adulterating your body. That's adultery. I mean, where do you... It's actually infringes upon thou shalt not kill, too, because you're killing yourself. But it's... So you know that if you're not eating wisely, you're off the path. If you're destroying your body physically, you're off the path, you know, because of self-indulgence. And this is what the Ten Commandments is trying to do, is show you the path. They couldn't get it. They read those things, I don't get it. And so Moses wrote the statutes to say, look, it says thou shalt not kill. If you dig a pit along the side of a trail and don't cover that pit and somebody falls in the pit, you've broken the Ten Commandments. You're off the path. If you invite people up on your balcony, but you don't put a substantial rail there, you're off the path. He's just explaining. If you're eating pork, which we know are causing all kinds of problems, you know, you're because of the fact that, you know, Cain was devastated by parasites. Or parasites in the feces of the pigs, and the pigs are running everywhere, and people were handling the pigs. They were not washing and cleaning, and they were not cooking things well. And they were riddled with parasites. I mean, the average life expectancy was less than 40. And they were crippled by tapeworms and all these different parasites that you get with pork. And so pork was unclean. And you can see in the archaeological record that Canaan stopped raising pork. There were all kinds of pork bones in every household down, you know, when they're excavating. And suddenly they disappeared. And according to the archaeologists, the takeover of Canaan by the people who didn't eat pork was not violent. For the most part, it was not violent. You had people coming in, their life expectancy was 70 to 100 years. They didn't have people wobbling around and because of imbalances, because of parasites in the brain and bloated children and crippled people. And they said they stood tall and straight and were wealthy but had no land. People said, why are these guys so well off and we're so miserable? And they asked them, and they said, well, we don't eat pork. We wash our hands. We wash our feet when we come in. And they said, okay, we're not going to do these things. And they changed. And so you see, everybody was getting rid of this stuff because it was bad for you. Because of they had no refrigeration, there was no real sanitation. I mean, you didn't have running water in every house or washing your hands. And so you had all these problems developing in society. But the Israelites didn't have them. And it was because they understood that you had to make sacrifices and give up certain things. Yeah, pork tastes good, but if we're going to raise pork with pigs running down the street, our kids are going to get infested with parasites. And there was no way to stop this other than just simply get rid of all the pigs. It's all practical. You know, bury your feces. You know, I could go into stories about why they're doing that, but the point is they're showing you something. And Paul's telling them, don't go to the unbelievers who don't follow the guidelines. Problem is, today, most Christians don't follow the guidelines. At least 9 in 10, they don't. That's why, you know, people have 3, 4, 5 wives. you know, not at the same time, but they, you know, they divorce and get married again, divorce and get married again. That's why they covet their neighbor's goods to men who call themselves benefactors. And they think it's okay. It's not. They're unbelievers. They don't believe in what Christ said to do. They don't believe in Christ. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault amongst you because ye go to law with another. Why do ye not rather take the wrong? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, even if they say they believe and accepted Jesus Christ. Evidently, that's what he's telling us. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're not following Christ, and Christ is the way. And most Christians are not following what Christ said to do. They're not doers of the word. They're coveting their neighbor's goods. They're making agreements with the gods of the world. They're depending on them not only for justice by going into their courts, but they ask for them, their firemen to put out their fires. Every congregation should be a volunteer fire department. Every congregation needs to learn to give regularly. And, you know, one of the things I'm probably going to talk about on another show I'm going to be on next Tuesday is this idea of the red heifer, foreign aid. That's what the sacrifice of the red heifer was. It was foreign aid. It was sacrifices completely consumed outside the camp. It was not for the Israelites. It was for the people round about them. Go read our article on it. You'll be just amazed. Or enraged, depending on whether or not you're willing to hear the truth and accept the truth. But anyway, we'll talk more about this next time on Keys of the Kingdom, which is in just a moment for some of you. Till then, God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.